several people who are very alert have pointed out that the bulletin this morning is incorrect. It should be Mark 6, 6 through 56, not Mark 4, 6 through 56. I take full responsibility for that. I put on schedule wrong. Just know it's not to be shared with anybody. I take full responsibility for the errors. So turn with me to Mark chapter 6. Some looked at Mark 4 and they said the feeding of 5,000 isn't here. Well, so let's go to Mark 6 where we'll find it. There are a couple different incidences here in these 50 verses that we're going to look at. And so we'll look kind of briefly at them, but there are five different events that take place here, and we're going to cover each of those. The first is the sending of the 12, verse 6, the last half, and then down through verse 13. And he wondered at their unbelief, and he was going around the villages teaching. The unbelief there refers to the people in the village of Nazareth, because in his own hometown, that's where that phrase is, a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown. And that was true of him. And some people say it's true today. And so they leave town so that they can get some honor. But there's an unbelief there, and he wondered at that. And we're going to refer back to that in a minute. He was going around the villages teaching, and he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs, gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt. And there were sandals, and he added, do not put on two tunics. And he said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. Any place that does not receive you or listen to you as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. And he went out and preached that men should repent. They went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil, and many sick people were healing them. Sent out in pairs to give mutual support, to be an encouragement to each other. They were to have a simple lifestyle. They were to take a mere staff, no bread, no bag. That bag is referred to as a beggar's bag, and that is it would say to people that you need money. You're not supposed to take something that signals that to people. In those days, they had a bag. Today, people drop hints that they need money. But anyway, no money in their belts. They wear sandals. Go out by faith is really what it is. And a very, very simple lifestyle. Don't put on two tunics. That is, don't have an extra one, that even a change of clothes. They're going to their houses and to be preaching, casting out demons and healing. And it said they did that. Now this is given as it's an unforced message. Do you see that? If you're not received, you're to leave town. And you're to shake off the dust off your feet. The Jews would do that if they left a Gentile town. But here he said, if you leave this town and they don't receive you, you shake the dust off. It's kind of a sign that, you know, we have nothing to do with you. This is not given as a prescription of to follow, but as an instructive pattern. It's not that if you go out ministering now, you know, that's what you need to wear. Go simple, take nothing with you, no preparation. Just be at the mercy when you go there, that type of thing. This is not what this is telling us. This is just the way he sent them. And they went out, and they were successful. And we'll see later that there's some questions about that, but they preached and cast out demons and healed, and they saw the fruit of their ministry. He said they began to send them in verse 7. That word is apostello, which means to send with a special commission and to represent another and to accomplish his work. So he was sending them as his ambassadors to go out to do the work in these rural villages. And then they came back. Verse 14 down through verse 32 is the result of that. You have to realize this is just a quiet little area in northern Israel. And the news of somebody coming along like Jesus and preaching and casting out demons and healing, and then he sends the 12 out and they're doing the same thing. That becomes major news in that day. And it says here, King Herod, he's really not a king. He's more like, he's more tetrarch or governor. When Herod the Great died, Rome divided up the kingdom into four different sections and gave one to each of his sons to rule. And here's Herod. We call him Herod Antipas is the distinction that we've given to him. And he did Galilee and kind of that area around there, and he was a tetrarch of Galilee and Perea. He married the daughter of King Aretas IV. Then he divorced her so that he could marry the wife of his stepbrother, Herod Philip. You know, if it sounds jumbled, it was jumbled, and that's why John the Baptist preached against it. So he confronted Herod with his we call him affairs today, with his infidelity and marrying his King Philip's wife. And so he got in trouble. John the Baptist got in trouble for it. So in verse 14, Mark, as he's writing, he says, the king heard of it, for his name had become well known. Jesus' name had become well known. And people were saying about Jesus, John the Baptist has risen from the dead. And that is why these miracles are at work in him. Others are saying he's Elijah. Others were saying he's a prophet or one of the prophets of old. And so the new, you know, these disciples going, Jesus going around healing, and they're saying, who is this person? And they're starting to come up with, he's John the Baptist. And of course, then he goes on to say, what happened to John the Baptist? So he goes back. Mark gives us a flashback of what happened with John the Baptist. He said, for Herod himself had John arrested. So when John was confronting and talking about Herod's sin, and he shouldn't have done that, he was arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, which is his wife, and had been his ex-sister-in-law because he had married her. Herodias was a vengeful person. For John had been saying, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Herodias, the wife, had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous man, a holy man, and he kept him safe. Herod is between a rock and a hard place. He respects John's righteousness and wants to protect him, but happy wife, happy life was not true in the king's palace, was it? And Herodias just wanted to get him put to death. And so she got him arrested, so he's at least silenced. And remember earlier we learned that when he was in prison, he sent his disciples back to ask Jesus, are you really the Messiah? So that happens while he's in prison. But Herod was afraid of John and didn't know what to do. And listen, when he had heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. So here's John the Baptist in prison, and it sounds as though Herod would bring him into his presence and have conversation with him. It's not that he listened to once, it seems like there's an ongoing pattern of listening to him and enjoying this conversation with him. It reminds us of Agrippa, Paul, he said, almost thou hast persuaded me. And it's almost like Herod is listening and thinking, you know, what is this? Who is this Jesus? Is this true and all that? And a strategic day, that's important, where the strategic day came, when Herod on his birthday gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders leading men of Galilee. Nothing like throwing yourself a surprise birthday party. You know, brought all these important people in, let's celebrate my birthday. Brought them all in, the leading men of Galilee, they're all there. And then he has a daughter of Herodias herself, we know otherwise her name was Salome from other accounts. She came in and danced. She's not Jewish, but the Jews would never have allowed that And even the Gentiles would have looked down upon. What mother would send their daughter in to dance between all the men of the kingdom? That was seen as a very negative thing and a wrong thing to do. But they did it, and the men enjoyed it. She pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And he's taking great delight in this probably stepdaughter of his who's doing this, all this dancing. He said, and he probably, my guess, he's probably drunk. But he says, ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you. And he swore to her, whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you up to half my kingdom. She goes to her mother and says, what shall I ask for? And she says, the head of John the Baptist. And Herod is stuck because he's made a promise in front of all these leading men and all his military commanders and everybody. And he can't back down from them. And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. Immediately, the king sent out an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head, and he went and had him beheaded in prison. And brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When the disciples heard about it, they came and took away his body and laid it in the tomb. It's interesting that there doesn't seem to be an outcry from religious leaders about this. You know, beheading a prophet, it's because they didn't see a problem with it, because it was somebody speaking for God and who's in line with Jesus. So with that history, Herod hears about all that's going on there, and his conscience is bothering him. He says, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. It's interesting that this is the same Herod who, during a couple years later, during Jesus' trial, comes in, has an interview with Jesus, trying to figure out who he is and what he was doing. Get to verse 30. The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported. So they've come back from this ministry tour that they've had. The apostles gathered together. And they reported to Jesus all that had been done and taught. And he said to them, come away for ourselves to a secluded place and let us rest. They were going to have a retreat together. For there were many people coming and going, they did not even have time to eat. And they went away to a boat, to a secluded place by themselves, so they could have a nice retreat to talk about what had happened and what had gone on. Except for, so that's the Herod giving in, and then you have the 5,000 fed. The people saw them going, many recognized them and ran there together on foot from other cities and got there ahead of them. So they figured out where they're going, and they get there. So Jesus comes ashore, and there's a large crowd there. And you're going, so much for the retreat, folks. And he says, he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. That's a throwback to a phrase that Zechariah uses about the Jewish people. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They're lost. They don't know where to go. They don't know how to follow. They had all kinds of Sadducees and Pharisees. They had the priests and they had the temple worship and all of that. But with all of that going on, they're still like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them. It was already quite late. The disciples came to him and said, you know, this is a desolate place. It's already late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. So, you know, it's getting late. They're hungry. We need to send them away so they can go get something to eat. Jesus has a better answer. He says, you give them something to eat. Then he said to them, shall we go? They said to him, shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat? 5,000 men plus women and children. 200 denarii is basically the wages of a man for a full year. Usually work, I think if you work 5 days a week, I think it's 220 days in a year. And this is 200, and the denarius is basically a one day's wage. They don't have that kind of money. So it's either you send them to McDavid's rather than McDonald's to McDavid's, or you call DoorDash. We don't have the money for DoorDash, and he says, don't send them to McDavid's. So he says, you give them something, and we don't have anything. It doesn't say here, but Andrew's the one that says from this little boy, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now it's easy for us to criticize the disciples for a lack of faith. But in reality is, if you had been there and were one of the disciples and you had 5 loaves and 2 fish and 5,000 plus, maybe 15,000 people there, and you said, okay, we either send them to McDavid's or we call DoorDash, we don't have the money for DoorDash, what's the other option? There isn't another option. None of us would have thought 5 loaves and 2 fish, we can feed 15,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. La Castita does miracles for us, but they don't do that kind of stuff, do they? They should have catered a meal from there. So here you have that, and so I would never have come up with that. So they sit in groups and they organize them, stand by hundreds and fifties, and they organize them, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And before those disciples' eyes, it became enough to feed 15,000 people. With 12 baskets left over, that's one basket for each disciple. And they ate and they were satisfied. Do you think as a disciple that would get your attention? Would it? You're going, wow. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get in a boat, send them over. They're on the, at that point they're on the east coast. They're on the east coast of the Sea of Galilee, and he sent them over to the west coast to go into the city. So he sends them out there so he could be alone. And after bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he alone on the land, and seeing them straining against the oars. So remember, at least 4 of these men were fishermen, were used to be on the Sea of Galilee in all kinds of stormy weather. At the 4th watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. And when they saw him walking on the sea, he supposed, there's some humor in this story, they supposed it was ghosts, and cried out. For they all saw him, were terrified. They're terrified of the sea, but they're more terrified of this ghost that's walking by on the sea. They go, look at guys, what's going on here? And he comes over to the boat. He said, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. And he got in the boat and with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished. I think utterly is an understatement there. They couldn't believe what they were seeing and what was happening. Then it goes on to talk about healing of the Gennesaret. So they got over to the east coast. They crossed over. They came to land. And everybody there realized, they recognized them. So the whole country was coming here. And they were on their pallets, and all of them were sick. And they brought them, and they entered the villages and cities. They were laying the sick in the marketplace, imploring him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak, and as many as touched it were cured. So they're just bringing everybody who was sick. They didn't come to hear him teach, did they? They came to get healed. And that was the impact of them coming. Go back up to verse 51. Then he got into the boat and with him, and the wind stopped, and they're utterly astonished. Verse 52. For they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. Their heart was hardened. You know the story of Jesus walking on the water. What was a part of that story? What's a part of that story?
Peter.
Peter.
He calls Peter out of the, Peter says, you know, call me out. He calls out and he starts to sink. This account does not tell about Peter. Who do we think, you know, Mark wrote the book, but whose story is he telling? He's telling Peter's story. So Peter says, well, let's leave that part out of this. But it's interesting, in verse 52, this is Peter's insight. They had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. It's like they had gone through all of this. They had seen the miraculous feeding of the 5,000. Unbelievable that somebody could do that. They had seen Jesus walking on the water, immediately calming the storm. They're astonished by that. But there's a hardness of the hearts of the disciples. It's like they're talking about with one another. What's going on? Is this really the Messiah? And there's something in the heart that says, no, it's not happening. And we have to be careful that we don't read all of this and see all of this and hear all of this and have a hardness of our heart that we miss the work that God is doing right in front of us. Even when times become difficult. Even when times become difficult. There's a missionary named Helen Rosevere. She was a medical doctor from England. Went to the Congo, did great medical work, started a clinic, took a leprosy hospital and transformed it into a hospital for everybody, and had great work done. Came home to England and did some teaching there, then went back, and then during the Congo Revolution, 1964. The revolutionaries came in and they arrested a bunch of missionaries, and she was one of them. And they brutally, brutally treated these missionaries, even though the people tried to spare them and tried to rescue them. And the wonderful story, and it's told about in the book. Give me This Mountain is her story. When she was young, she came to Christ on the teaching of Graham Scroggie, and he wrote this in her Bible. Tonight, you've entered into the. He wrote Philippians 3:10 in her Bible, and he said, "Tonight, you've entered into the first part of this verse, that I may know Him. This is the beginning. This is the only beginning, and there's a long journey ahead. My prayer is that you will go on through this verse to know the power of His resurrection, and also, God willing, one day perhaps the fellowship of His suffering being made conformable unto His death." And she did that in her life. She went through that terrible time in Congo. They were abused. She was brutally raped, and it's just a horrible, horrible story. And at one point she stopped and she heard Jesus say to her. This is Jesus saying to her after she'd experienced all of that cruelty. Jesus says, "Can you thank me for trusting you without telling you why?" Because we go through life and hard things happen. You know, we lose loved ones. We go through bankruptcy, we go through an illness, terrible illnesses, all that. Things happen that we don't know why. And on this side of heaven, we may never know why. To think that a missionary like this, who's doing good and just serving the Lord, would go through this brutality by these soldiers, and the brutality and the raping and all of that. And Jesus said to her, "Can you thank me for trusting you without telling you why?" Do we have a faith that's willing to thank God, even through some of the struggles and the difficulties that we face in life. Can you thank me for trusting you without telling you why? Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, and that we do go life through life, and do we do experience oftentimes suffering and difficulty. We think life should be easier than this if I'm following God, but that's where the growth comes. That comes where the understanding comes. That's where the ability to minister and care for other people comes, is out of the difficulty. Help us to be able to thank you for the experiences in our life, even though we don't know the why of them. Keep us walking faithfully with you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.